Lord, we be filled with your love, your tender and glory, your joy. Lord, we be filled with your peace all day long, O God. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Lord, to receive all glory and honor and praise. For you are perfect above all things, Lord, that we can conceive of. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that we have you, O God, as a great possession, Lord Jesus. O God, above every possession of this life, Lord, you are greater and more excellent, O God. And we need not fear anything, O God, but that you shall closely watch over your people. You shall closely deal with us, O God. You shall work for good in all things under thy people, Lord. And we can trust you, Lord, to do all things well. We worship you this morning, Lord. Praising you, Lord. Loving you, Lord. We need you, Lord Jesus. Lord, more than ever, O God, that our hearts might be made like unto thy heart, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Are divided from the goats. Chapter 25. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and gave me meat, I was thirsty and gave me drink, etc. Alright, so what we see here is the goat nature, and that is what's being described. Now notice it says, Then shall say also them on the left hand, in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now the whole point there isn't that those people missed one or two people they didn't minister to. The whole point is that they were looking to their work to acquit them or to give them favor with God. They were looking to their outward work. They were measuring by the measure of man. They weren't measuring by God's measure. Christ is the kingdom of heaven is in you. And it's according to the heart and what's going on in the heart. Whereas the other ones, the righteous, said, Lord, when did we do that for you? When did we do these things that you were rewarding us for? Feeding you, when I was naked, you clothed me. When did we do that? They weren't looking to outward works. They knew their works weren't perfect in themselves. They'd looked at their works and they'd seen them on. Imperfect, and they'd come to Christ and said, Jesus, cover for our sin, help us to move into experiential righteousness by thy Spirit and approach unto that place. But the goats were looking at their righteousness. There's an interesting parallel in the human personality. When you get into self-righteousness, where it carries you, and when you get into righteousness by faith in Christ and where it carries you, you become lamb-like when you're trusting in the righteousness of Christ. When you're moving into His love, into His power, you're not leaning upon your own strength to do the works anymore. And the same, on the other hand, you become stubborn and goat-like when you try to enter into your own works, and you're measuring your works outwardly, and you're gauging how much you have acquired or how much you have accomplished, and that attitude is in you, then it's really hard. Your personality doesn't maintain that sweetness. It becomes hardened and bigoted. And we can see this in human beings. If you work with people who are trusting in their own work, and you've seen this attitude in yourself, you know that when you work in that attitude, you become hard, you become difficult to work with, you become short, you become impatient with your walk, you become troubled, you become struggling. And we're struggling trying to get rid of that goat nature and just move into the righteousness of Christ and the experiential righteousness of Christ. The reason that this parable was stated is because of the Phariseeism of the day, in Christ's day. You must remember that everything that's written in the Word of God is spoken to that age. Not just, you've got to realize that the issues involved in that age are involved in why Christ said it the way He said it. And the goats thought they were righteous. They thought of themselves, thank you, they thought of themselves in a righteous way. They were measuring themselves by themselves. They were comparing what they did today with what they did yesterday, and this kind of thing. And they came up with the wrong picture of God's truth. And they came up outside of God's forgiveness. Because they were trying to stand their own works. Same thing will happen to you if you don't let go of that and enter in wholeheartedly to the righteousness of Christ and to the experience of righteousness by the Spirit of God. You must do that. Otherwise, you're going to get caught in this other thing. But don't think of this parable as if this parable stated to this, spoken to this age. If it was spoken to this age, it would be spoken somewhat differently, is what I'm saying. Now, there's the principle of it is ours. We can learn it. We can understand it. But you must qualify with all the rest of the Scripture. You see, you can take it wrong and go home and say, well, I've got to feed every single person that's naked. I've got to go visit every single sick person. I can't possibly miss one, or I'll be a ghost. But see, that's using that very presupposition that the goats have, which is outward work. And so you're completely missing the point of what Jesus is saying by this parable. Yes. Right. That's right. See, that is completely based on the wrong premise of what's being said here. Anyway, we do see this nature of the goat. Now, for example, I was talking with Debbie Stetson and Cindy Lewis, they've been in Kuwait, and they said that this legalism and Phariseeism is very definitely a part of Mohammedanism. And that they carry on a double standard, that outwardly they have a very, very straight, stiff, strict outward standard, but then inside there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of secret sin in the Muslims' lives. And they said that they almost got kicked out of the country by people called the ministers of education of their country, who were judging them on outward standards. They weren't, their skirts weren't long enough, or they weren't decorous in public, or they were seen in public with a man that, you know, at a Sheraton hotel without, there wasn't any formal engagement proceedings between their family and his family, and so completely taboo for them to appear in public with this man. But yet, all these officials and all these sheikhs and everything, would always proposition them and everything like this, but yet outwardly there was this very, 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 very strict, stiff legal statute. But their sin was rampant in the country as far as, of course, the men were getting bad murder anyway, the women were pretty dominated and held down. But anyway, it shows the double standard. It's exactly what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. They were whitewashed graves, or whitewashed tombs. You know, you've seen some of these buildings, these tomb buildings. I don't know if you've seen one, but I've seen them. Concrete building with the iron door on the gate on the front, and the coffin is buried inside that, and the concrete building is over the top of the coffin, top of the burial place. And they paint them white, you know, they're made out of concrete and they're doing them white. And inside they're full of dead men's bones. They aren't walking in any kind of righteousness. But yet there is this outward righteousness of the flesh. And that is this goat thing, you know, this goat nature. Of course, that doesn't apply to the way that God looks at this goat nature. He looks at it as sin. But it's the same heart as Cain, the heart of claiming that what I've got as much righteousness as anybody else. I've done it. That stubborn attitude towards God Cain took. But here we see it's black. It's a symbol of the lower nature. Nature of the flesh man, carnal man versus spiritual man. Zechariah talks about it, chapter 10 and verse 3. That's why Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of it. We were forced to beware of it. We have become aware of it because of it tripping up many of us. It's very subtle because it's so easy to hide behind that outward front. Even in your own conscious mind. I mean, they wouldn't. A Mohammedan doesn't think of himself as unrighteous. If he's following those outward laws and prays when he's supposed to pray and he does all those things, though he has these other secret things, he doesn't think of himself as an unrighteous man. As long as he's in that outward legalistic observance, he hides behind it. And here it says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goat. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock in the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." So it says he punished the goat. Their attitude was wrong. They were in the wrong place spiritually. It wasn't possible to lead them. Do you see the difference? A man who is trusting in God's power to supply him with the strength to obey and everything, it will be easy to lead that man into more and more and more obedience, because he's trusting in the supply of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to bring about the obedience in him. And so it's not hard to lead him on into more spiritually. But the man who's trusting his own, he wants to get his nest all feathered, and he wants to get all of his works all cleaned up, and he wants to get his life all straightened up in himself. Then it's like, he's like, all of those works are like a wall to the Spirit of God trying to move that man. Because he's taking the short vision that he's got. He's trying to build up his works to that point. And then once he gets them done, he doesn't want to abandon them because they were his work. And so you've got to go to the master builder and let the master build and work out your righteousness. The master of the righteousness. Let him bring it forth. And though it seems to be a slow building, it doesn't go up fast enough for you. It's in the right framework. It's in the right planning to make that a strong building that God wants, not a building, a quick haywood or stubble building that you throw up in a hurry, where the wolf comes and goes down. It's very important to remember this thing. If you were to compare goats and sheep in the natural, as far as types go, you'd find that goats have usually in
eastern climates and lakes are more offensive odors than sheep. You'll also find that they tend to balk and butt more than sheep do. They don't have as much economic value as sheep. They're able to live off of much less food, too. Have you noticed that? If you think of it, of the goat way of walking in your Christian walk, if you get legalistic, you don't need such constant spiritual feeding. You can go on in a hard, stiff rigor for quite a way, you know, beating yourself and others on the back. But when you're going by the righteousness of Christ and you're being led every day, you're so dependent on Jesus, you're so dependent on His Word and on His love and on spiritual worship, you just have to have it, or you just crumple up. There's just nothing left to go on. You've got to have it. And that's the heart of the sheep. You've got to have the still waters. You've got to have the grass. You know, and the shepherd comes and gives it to him. Whereas the goat just tromps on his own strength and he isn't really working the works of God. He's working his own work. And isn't so dependent. You can tell when you're really dependent on the Lord and you really need Him, you know. You've got to have Him to keep going, you know. Then you're starting to get to that place where it's not you that's not you that's living anymore, but Christ is living in you. We see people like the Sabres, the people, the Barnes, and you think, oh, they're so strong, and you just keep going, you just don't seem to ever give up, you know. But yet, they've come a long time ago, that place is so broken, so they're just believing, moving to the Lord, and taking the step of time, and seeing the power of God that they need right in front of them all the way along. They're not walking by the strength of the flesh man. We've given up a long time ago. In fact, God delights to take those that seem to have less in the natural, to keep them rigorous, and turn and make them more diligent, more faithful, more full of the nature of God than others that claim to have something. Of course, as long as you just realize that it's all finite and limited, and even if you're strong in an area, it's nothing new that you've ever concentrated, then you can let Him take over from there. And for sure, if you don't, you won't make it, because your finite strength is not sufficient to carry through what God's calling you to do. If you're going to have to be totally dependent on the Lord. Also, the goats separate themselves from the sheep. And if they won't separate themselves, then God will separate them out. The shepherd will separate them out. They sleep at night. Also, they seem to follow the goat leader. They don't follow the shepherd leader. They follow a goat leader. The sheep don't raise up a ram to follow, but the goats do. It's also very destructive to small plants and bushes and stuff, which is kind of tending to get through legalistic, usually pretty destructive to baby Christians. But in the Old Testament, amazingly enough, you find both goats and sheep being used as sacrifice, often. But when you think about it a minute, because it's not figured out, the lamb points to Christ as to his spotless nature before God, peaceableness, no guile, and the goat points to Christ as taking our sin upon himself, taking our nature upon himself, becoming the sin sacrifice for the world. So the sheep points to his perfection and the goat points to his sharing in our nature. and taking the sin upon himself. Some scriptures here. Hebrews 9:14. These four scriptures I'm going to read first go with Christ as the Lamb of the head of Christ. These four scriptures go with the Lamb, and then the other scriptures I'm going to read you go with the goat. Hebrews 9:14, Ephesians 5:2, Isaiah 53:7, 1 Peter 2:22. Those are the ones that go with the Lamb of sacrifice. The ones that go with the goat, I'll repeat the Lamb of them. Hebrews 9:14, Ephesians 5:2, Isaiah 53:7, and 1 Peter 2:22. Then for the goat, Romans 8:3, Leviticus 9:15, Isaiah 53:10, Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 9:26, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God dealt with Christ on the cross and in death as with a goat, as with one separated from God by sin. In this, then, God showed us what a great injustice it was, the heart of God, for man to be in the state of sin. Even so much so that even if his own son was in sin, he would completely separate himself from it. So he'd be the sin sacrifice. Though he'd be the only one righteous, though he'd be the only one close to the heart of God, still God separated himself from him because of sin. Of course, Christ only took sin legally. He only took the nature of a goat upon him legally, because he never sinned, and there was no God upon him, he was not. And he really wasn't a goat nature, but he took it upon him. Just like this black layer here is only legal. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with goat hair or the color black or brass or anything like that. So God could come down and manifest himself in here because this was just a symbol of sin. It wasn't sin itself. Sin itself really is separate from God, and it really is atoned for by the blood of Christ. It really is covered by the blood of Christ. God still can see the result of sin. God can even see sin, but he doesn't want to, and so he doesn't. He sees you as crucified with Christ. Sure, he can look at it if you force him to, but it isn't what it doesn't move you up in his presence to do that. It doesn't cause you to overcome it, to sit there and tell God all the things you've done wrong. No. I'm not saying you shouldn't repent. I'm just saying it's not in line with what God's trying to do with you. He's trying to deliver you out of sin. He doesn't want you to try to, stay in it. He wants you to let go of it. We talked about this before, about how God is the judge, so if he says Christ's atonement is enough, then it's not. Right, let's look at some of the scriptures that go with goat nature, Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. That doesn't mean his flesh was sinful, but it was flesh, and all the rest of the flesh was sinful. His flesh wasn't sinful, but all the rest of the flesh was sinful. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then Leviticus 9:15. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. The goat was offered for sin. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for sin. In Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 9:26. I think that these are kind of obtuse references to it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you see that picture in the tabernacle covering? If there wasn't that black layer there, how would you get to be in the white layer? How would you get into the presence of God if there wasn't that black layer? You couldn't come in there because there's black. You would come in black. But you have to go through that black layer, kind of like you leave your sin there, across Christ crucified. Then you can go in the presence of God. You leave your sin outside the presence. The sermon that John preached on Sunday night about how the way we look at each other fits right in with this piece where we're at right now. Because God is looking at the world, the whole world, in that way, in a manner. And that's what John was saying. It's already been done by Christ. The sin has already been covered. With that kind of faith, it's easier to reach out to the unsaved. With that kind of a look at things spiritually, it's easier to guide the unsaved into a place where they will accept the gospel. You have more, it's more like, you know, they say love the sinner but hate the sin. It's easier to love the sinner if you are realizing that all those sins that he has in his life were taken care of at Calvary, if he will receive it. It helps you be more gracious to them too. The reason there's not terrible judgments coming down upon us in the nation because of this forgiveness in Christ. And God, there was definitely a dispensational change when Christ was killed. Alright. Of course, Christ fulfills both the types of the lamb and the goat. But in this case, we're particularly looking at the goat, so we would lay it. There's one other application of the goat, and that is in Leviticus, there's a story about the scapegoat. And that scapegoat, the sins of Israel, were put upon it by laying on his hands. And then it was sent out into the wilderness. And that scapegoat fits the typology of this goat hair. It's the same general type. The goat taking the sins upon of the whole nation, of all the people, of all the world, being sent outside the presence of God into death, that he might atone for all the world's sins. if we look at the numbers of this covering, we looked at the numbers of the other one, we looked at both of them a little bit. Here's the numbers again. 4 cubits per panel and 30 cubits long each panel. And 5 curtains on one half and 6 curtains on the other half. The number 5 is type of grace. Number 6, type of man. We put all this together with the goat's hair and the fact that the 6 curtains come to the front of the building. Then we see that in Christ there is sin offering for man. There's a covering for man's sin. These 6 panels coming down to the front point to. They point to the sin offering for mankind. And it's applicable to man, towards man's entrance to the gate, to the door. God's side, as we say, God's end of the building, doesn't have all that goat hair coming down the back.
The six curtains folded,
and it doesn't say for sure whether it was just folded over or cut in the Hebrew, but it's likely that it was cut because of the typology of Christ being cut off from him. Besides that, it's pretty thick material. Is that your question? We'll get into cutting.
Why they made
that half and fold over the front. Well, functionally, it would make that front edge heavier. And if it's a door, it would be good to have, you know, heavy. The bottom. That's just one functionally. But typologically, Christ is cut off. And 6 means man, Adam, and we'll come to some more, but for right now, that's about the most that I know about it. I'm sure that, you know, there's probably some other things or some of the other books that you've read will come to mind, but as far as I know, the main thing is it was the Christ being cut off. 6 is another man. But also, you see, this is at the front end of the building, and it's at the doorway that man comes through. And so it's applicable to man. This covenant of sin, or this sin sacrifice, is applicable to the human race facing a janitor and at the door, coming down the front of the building. And there's a parallel with that. There were 6 cities of refuge, 6 total cities of refuge for criminals to flee to. So there was a covering for sin in that for man. You see that principle? 3 on each side of the city. Joshua chapter 20. And that principle of sin being covered. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in the Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho, eastwardly assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These are the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the strangers that sojourn among them. And whosoever killeth any person that unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before his congregation. And we see the number 6 there, and we see that it's refuge for the sinner. And we look at this, and these 6 curtains, there's refuge for the sinner in God, because Christ covers the sin. But in these cities of refuge, they couldn't leave them until the high priest died. that was the high priest over that city, priest over that city. Until he died, they weren't free to go. And that's the way it is in Christ. This typology, the sin really isn't covered until Christ came. When Christ was born, and then all the power of this type came into effect. Now remember here, you got five curtains on the other half. And these five curtains are the grace of God. Symbol of the grace of God. And it's grace to us by the death of a man. Jesus Christ. And what's the size of each panel? 4 by 30. 4 is universal. 30, the number 30, comes up real often. It seems to be something to do with the ministry or the mediation between God and man, because Christ was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Joseph was 30 years old when he was set up as the ruler of Egypt. And the Levitical priests had to be 30 years old when they began their ministry. The rabbis had to be 30 when they started teaching. And David was 30 when he ruled over all Israel. So there's a parallel pattern. This number 30 has to do with standing between God and man. And Christ, when he took sin upon himself, stood between God and man. Why did this Holy of Holies not have the sin curtain or the goat hair curtain coming all the way down the back? Well, for one thing, the sin, God didn't commit the sin. It was man that committed the sin. And so Christ had to take man's sin upon himself, not God. God didn't commit any sin. God would have kept it coming. It was man that broke the covenant. So it wasn't right typologically to have the sin coming down all the way on the back. Also, Christ's sin offering, his covering for sin, did not completely match to God's grievance. If you were to fulfill God's grievance totally, you'd just about have to have everybody in the human race die for all eternity in hell. That's about the only way you could really square on the nose, say for sure everything has been paid for. And even then, that would even be a drop in the bucket to what ought to happen. And you can't possibly, hell can't be bad enough to pay back for the complete loss of God's plan and will and the perfection that it started out at. And it's just not, it isn't anywhere near that. And so it is with this sacrifice of Christ. It was legal. God said that person's unjust judgment is sufficient weight to hinge a reversal of the sentence. And in him, if everyone will follow him and follow the whole law of God in him, then they will be set free from that penalty of the second death. And I can account them as righteous, though they be unrighteous. So it's like it doesn't completely fulfill it, but it does fulfill God's heart to the point where he will change the sentence of the saint in Christ. This is what he can have it. That doesn't take away from the fact that in Christ you truly are righteous. And you truly do have the power to overcome and be what God wants you to be. But it just says that God reversed the penalty as a just judge, and he could have. It's just the fact that he reversed the penalty, even though Christ died, was terribly necessary. So merciful. So much manifesting his love. and forgiveness of the enemy. As you walk into this, you see the thick curtains first, then the five curtains. So first you see the work of man, and then you see God's grace. First you see Christ covering for sin, and then you see that it's bigger than that. He just extended his forgiveness in the whole human race. Even though Christ did cover for your sin, it was only the beginning of the manifestation of how much God loves you. How much he's willing to forgive. Now let's look at this number 11 that is the total number of curtains in this book. Number 11. Symbolically, this speaks of almost, but not quite 12. Almost 12. It's almost that full number of 12. It's almost that full kingdom in heaven. And I think this points to the Old Testament as being, see, this is a type of the Old Testament, this tabernacle. And the whole Old Testament was the sacrifice of everything. It was like they filled it up as far as possible, but it wasn't the full kingdom. It wasn't complete. It took Christ, his actual death, to atone for all the things. All the bulls, all the goats, all the bullocks, all these things, all the lambs that were sacrificed, the sin was put on them and they were killed, but it didn't fill it up. It wasn't until Christ came and died then that made it a full, complete sin. 12. The number 12 is found in the 12 foundations of the Lamb, 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 stones in the high priest's breastplate, and quite other places. Another interesting thing is that Joseph was the 11th son, and then he pointed to Christ in the typology. Joseph went down into the pit and then went down into Egypt. And he was the 11th, Benjamin was the 12th. He pointed to Christ as being the lamb, the sin sacrifice in a sense, for the rest of the planet. Joseph went down in the pit. Joseph took the life of Egypt for himself, that he might deliver his family. So that's another way to look at this number 11. Of course, Benjamin then would be the saint coming in Christ, filling it up. Look at it that way. Another thing we're going to see here is that on the front door, as it hangs down, inside there is still that hanging of white linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. But this sin, you have to deal with sin to enter into God's presence. You've got to deal. It's got to be an issue between you and God. And so we see that black pall hanging down there in the front. It's an issue. It has to be dealt with. It's important to your entrance into God. In fact, it has to be lifted up and you have to go through it. You have to go through it. Now let's talk about the half curtain down at the front, cut off and doubled. I already mentioned it, the question pretty much, but it says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8 that Christ is the stone that was rejected, cut off. Then shall thy light break forth, and that's the wrong chapter. he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So this particular verse, which includes the concept of cutting off, also includes the concept of him being sin often for sin. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So he was set aside of the builders, but he's made the head of the corner. Now let's talk about the linkage between the two sets of the 6 and 5 tenths. They're brass. Brass tashes, T-A-C-H-E-S, or class. In the tabernacle, white linen, there was 50 gold tashes. Here we've got 50 brass tashes. And it shows relief from judgment by this sin offering. We remember that 50, the Jubilee, talking about relief from the bondage of Egypt, and we notice the gold with the blue on the white tabernacle linen was pointing to the release by God. But here we see the release from judgment because of the sin sacrifice. So number 50 points to relief or jubilee deliverance here in this case by means of this sin offering. Also observe that the passion closer to God's presence are gold. These are farther away from God's presence. They're brass. So the judgment and the deliverance from that, the deliverance, you said the deliverance from the judgment of sin, is preliminary and less glorious than God's work of grace after that. Also, we see that these 50 brass links hold the 5 panels and the 6 panels together. It's goat's hair that links it all, and there's, of course, 100 places where there's goat's hair stitching to hold this brass, 50 brass tashes. And if that's a full measure of brass, a full measure of 50, I mean, is the jubilee or the deliverance and the relief from judgment, and the goat's hair shows a full measure. The goat's hair loops of 100 shows a full measure of that linkage by the brass. And if we take what the 6 means and what the 5 means grace, the 6 means man. So man is linked to grace by a full measure of judgment for sin. And of course the deliverance, the 50 is deliverance, so man is delivered from sin by a full measure of grace. Or by grace. Well, yeah, but I should have said, there's a full measure of the goat's hair that makes it, but the judgment is just 50, leaks from judgment. But they're linked by that judgment. The grace of that applies to man because of the judgment for sin. In other words, the 5 holds on to the 6.
Yeah, what's the full measure of goat's hair?
Well, it would be sin.
The full measure because of the root?
Well, no, it's because of the 100.
Oh, I see.
Because you see there's one on each 100. Yeah. Right. Now, inside when we look out, you can't see the brass. You can only see the gold one. They're in different places. You're inside the building. The gold ones come right here at the juncture where the veil is. And the brass ones come over here, so you can't see the brass from inside. You can't see the judgment. In fact, inside the building, you can't see any goats there at all. Not just the brass. You can't see any goats there either. And inside the presence of God, there's no sin. No room for sin. Well, up above, there's the white linen. And on the sides, there's the gold board. And on the door, there's that hymn, the masa. White linen and gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And so there's no place when you're inside the building, you can't see any goat there. Huh? You can't, well, yeah, I suppose you do it. But that's right at the place of the veil. You mean through the place where it's linked?
Yeah, through the gold.
Yeah, but that's right over the pillars of the veil. Yes, we go very carefully. Okay. I guess we're ready to go into the ramskin and cover you if there aren't any more questions about it. It's kind of like the wordless book. You can use this. You can use this like the wordless book to teach from. Remember the simplest basic type. Let that stick with you the most, you know. Black is sin, and that's what the Christ didn't sit upon his own will. White is his righteousness. Cherubim is man exalted in the presence of God. You know, these kind of things. Keep those basic ones down for you. And the basic types of the components. The important. These inner relationships we go through aren't, well, they show more of the glory of it, but the basic type is the most important thing. I think time is up. The way for ransom after the vacation. Post some notes. Oh, your assignment. Oh, my God. Passing. You can just leave them as you leave there at the door or up here. Thank you.
Wasn't there one order of those things that was supposed to clean up? Got a staple.
Anyway, where is your house?
Anyway. Well, one dead end here behind her. First street, 127.
Oh, I've never been up there.
Yeah, I missed that. Was there anything wrong?
Yes.
Okay. Mm. That's all we
gotta
get
to.
It is not Lent. Lent comes in spring weather, don't you know?
Right.
I do.
So you don't like the clock?
I don't know. I do.